Joshua chapter 1. And as we have read this chapter from the very outset, you, the reader, from the very commencement, the very first verse, are to grasp the enormity of the change that the Israelites are now facing. All that had been familiar to them was now gone. They were now looking at a very different future than they had imagined before. A future that was wholly different than they had envisaged. And all kinds of questions would naturally arise after the death of Moses. How shall we fare? How will it go for us? What security do we have for the future? It was a dramatic moment. All had for these people changed forever. What now? They would naturally ask. And that sense of drama, uncertainty and questioning is brought out for us in this chapter with all the references to Moses. Moses is mentioned 11 times in this chapter. 5 times he is called my servant. And so it's being impressed upon them that this is a critical moment in their history. Moses, who had been around for so long, was dead. They're on the other side of the river. What's going to happen to us? How shall we fare? What's the future going to be like? And the message of chapter 1 is the answer to all their fears and all the questions that they may have in their hearts and minds regarding the future. And so our theme this evening is forward with God. Forward with God. But before looking at the chapter, there are two preliminaries. First of all, a very quick outline of this entire book, so that you understand where we're at as we go along. The book essentially falls into 4 parts. Chapters 1 to 4, entering the land. Chapter 5 to 12, taking the land. And then 13 to 21, possessing the land. And in 22 to 24, retaining the land. And the second thing we need to note is the key verse of this entire book. The reason for it being written, in other words. And it's found in chapter 21 and verse 24. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And then in verse 45 we come to the background to this verse. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's that 45th verse. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And it's repeated in chapter 23 and in the verse 14. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So Joshua repeats twice. All that God said, nothing failed, all came to pass. So this entire book is designed to prove that key statement. Everything God said happened. Nothing failed that God said. And the whole book is proof of that one statement. But it opens with this particular theme, forward with God. And the outline that I'm using is one that I came across in a commentary, so I've just simply taken it and used it for myself. If someone's got something better, well, I believe in using it if it's better than what you have. First of all, the vitality of God's promise. The vitality of God's promise, verses 1 through 4. Now, the promise relates to the land that is specified in verses 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. It's an enormous piece of real estate. It's an enormous piece of land. And what are they in comparison to the promise? They are a small group of people, a handful of people. They've just spent 40 years in the wilderness. The promise is beyond their capabilities. And furthermore, their circumstances have changed. As we've noted, Moses is dead. And that point is driven home to them specifically. Verse 1, Moses is dead. Verse 2, Moses is dead. Things have changed. There is no going back. They cannot be reversed. And yet God says to these people, go forward. In verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them. Arise, go over, go forward, he says to them. Here's the promise, here's the duty, here's what you're to do. But what about our security? What about the fact that everything has changed? We haven't got Moses. Go forward, says God. Here are two things that are put together, the promise and the duty. Go forward in light of the promise. And the promise should enliven you, should quicken you to go forward. The two things are like two legs upon which we walk, the duty and the promise. Whatever doubts they may have, whatever questions they may have, whatever fears you may have, God says to them, should not in any way detract from the promise or detract from the duty to be performed. In fact, they should be put within the context of the promise and the duty. They should see themselves within the context of the promise and the duty. The promise itself ought, says God, to motivate you. That's what God is saying to them through Joshua. This ought to motivate you. Here is the promise. I know your questions, but here's the promise. It is my promise. Here's what I tell you to do. So the promise, hold it before you and just step forward. Go over this Jordan. The enormity of the promise might overwhelm them, but the sense of uncertainty might paralyze them. Obedience, however, is what they are required to perform. Yes, Moses is dead. Go forward. Arise and go over this Jordan. You cannot sit about and discuss the past. You can't sit about and discuss what might have been, what could have been. You can't sit about and weep. You can't rehearse everything. You can't lament everything. That's in the past. Now arise and go, he says to them. The promise must be claimed by you, and you must press on. The vitality of God's promise. And then secondly, the encouragement of God's presence. The encouragement of God's presence. We note verses 5, 6 and 9. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. These two things also are to go together, God's presence and taking courage. And it's the way that it is put that reinforces the point. Look at verse 5. You have that device that Paul is so fond of using. As so, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. It's a comparison. But he's reinforcing. As I was with Moses, this Moses who is dead, so I will be with you. What's the point? Moses may be dead. Times may have changed. Circumstances may be different. But God remains the same. This God is the same. He hasn't changed. He isn't different. God shall not die. He is the unchanging God. Moses, yes, was an extraordinary servant, as we can see from all the references in this first chapter. He was a unique servant. God spoke to him face to face, mouth to mouth. He was unique in many ways. And there was no one else like him. Was, of course, pointing to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the other prophets there, in a sense, they were inferior to Moses. He spoke to Moses face to face. All the other prophets would be by dreams and visions. He was unique. He was central. And he was there for so long. In Egypt, throughout the plagues, he took them through the wilderness for 40 years, but he's gone. But God hasn't gone. God remains. You see, it is God who really matters. So that's not to dismiss Moses, but it's God who really matters. And that's what must not be overlooked, God is saying, even in all these changed circumstances. And you know, even we can overlook this particular point. We get so fixated on circumstances, we forget. The one thing that matters is God. He hasn't changed. Yes, there has been a dramatic change. And how easy to concentrate upon that, to be sidetracked by that, and forget about God. So God then proclaims to Joshua his eternal, unchanging presence. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But then he says to Joshua, here's what you are to do. Be strong and of a good courage. If you understand the principle of God's presence, then you can be strong and courageous. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And so God is saying to Joshua, if you understand my presence, indeed, the presence is promised. It's an ongoing experience. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Then you will take courage and you will be strong. And you will go forward. Have not I commanded thee? He commands him to be strong. He commands him to be courageous. In other words, this is not an emotional thing. Emotions are irrational and erratic. Here is something that is an act of his will. He understands with his mind the presence of God. And he brings his will into conformity. Be strong, I have commanded you to be. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He reinforces his presence. It is in that light I can command you to be strong. The encouragement of God's presence. And interestingly, towards the end of the chapter, the Israelites themselves pick up on these words. As we hearkened unto Moses, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. The encouragement of God's presence, it spreads from Joshua through the people. They too claim the promise. But they too have. But you still have to be strong, Joshua. You still have to be courageous. And then thirdly, the centrality of God's word. The centrality of God's word. Verse 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God set before Joshua these duties. Go forward. Be courageous. But how is that to be achieved? Is he to work it out himself? Is he to follow his own particular path, hoping, well, this will bring all this about? No. God says to Joshua, observe to do according to the law. Verse 7. And then he says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Notice how the same phrase, it's sort of at the beginning and end of these two verses. Observe to do, verse 7. Then you have the explanation and development. And then he returns to the same point, that thou mayest observe to do. So it's like two bookends even in this little section. So the means to accomplish the obedience commanded is to become absorbed in and with God's word. That's the means. And that is true for the youngest in our gathering as well as the oldest in our congregation. And in case you wonder about the connection between mouth and meditation, to meditate means simply to mutter. You know, we talk to ourselves, to mutter. Simply muttering over the word of God. You know, what are you muttering about? I'm reading the scriptures to myself. I'm just going over it and over it in my mind. That's how we meditate. So that the word becomes part of his mind, part of his thinking, becomes part of his very soul. So he has to read over the law day and night, to mutter it day and night, over and over, as he concentrates upon it and thinks about it and learns it. And this is where he will learn what pleases God. he will learn. Yes, he is to obey, but what is he to obey? He is to obey the law of God. So he's learning what pleases God. He's understanding what it means to live this life of being strong and courageous and of obedience. He gets it from the Word of God. He is saturated with Scripture. He imbibes it until it's part of him. It's how he thinks. It shapes his thinking. His whole mindset is in tune, as it were, with the Word of God. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. What is prosperity? What is success? Obedience to God. Claiming the promise. Being strong and courageous. The centrality of God's word. If he is to accomplish anything, if the people are to accomplish anything, the word of God is to be central. And then fourthly, the unity of God's people from verse 12 through to verse 18. To understand this particular section and why so much time is spent upon it, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, speak Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, and so on. To understand this, we need to go back to Numbers 32, where the 2.5 tribes asked for land on the other side of Jordan, on the east side of Jordan. And initially, Moses was wholly antagonistic, and he accuses them of discouraging the brethren, of discouraging the Lord's people. And he reminded them of the great tragedy at Kadesh Barnea, which resulted in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And in that chapter, Numbers 32, the 2.5 tribes give certain undertakings. And it is those undertakings which are now recalled by Joshua, and which they themselves repeat. They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. As we obeyed then, so we obey now. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. And so they are repeating the undertakings that they gave in Numbers 32. That they would join with the rest of the tribes to conquer the land for God. In other words, unity among God's people was not a thing indifferent to them. They didn't say, well, we have got our piece of land, we don't care about anybody else, and you can trot off and fight the Hittites and the Canaanites and so on, we're not interested. No, they said, we will stick with the course, and we will sacrifice ourselves and lay ourselves out so that the promise is realized and that the land is taken. The unity of God's people wasn't a thing indifferent to them, but a matter of importance to them. Well, with those four things said, let's come to some points of application. And the first is this, an encouragement. An encouragement. You know, often we read the Old Testament and we think, well, you know, you take the book of Joshua, we might say, well, that's all very nice for Joshua. God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Only be thou strong and courageous. And we think, isn't that absolutely wonderful? But you know, that was a long time ago. A long, long time ago. And what about us? You know, it's not just Moses who has died. Joshua has died. And everybody that came after him has died. And there's been hundreds and hundreds of years have passed since the days of Joshua. But what about us? What relevance does it have to us? We must never forget that God transcends time. We must not forget that. And we must not forget that His Word, His presence, His commands, and His promises were not just for them, but for us too. And that is true in two ways. It's true, first of all, generally. Because we read in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You see what Paul is saying. The things that were written in the past, aforetime, he's referring to the Old Testament. He says all that was written in the Old Testament, which he calls Scripture. So the Old Testament Scriptures were written for us. That through and from that Old Testament, we would gain three things: patience, comfort, and hope. So when we are studying this book of Joshua, let us remember this general principle, that the book of Joshua is written, it is Scripture, to give you patience, comfort, and hope. Second, it is true specifically, because we note in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." In other words, covetousness is an ongoing problem we face. "And be content with such things as you have." But how can we be content? He quotes what he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Where is he quoting? He's quoting the book we've just read. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You see the same combinations from Joshua 1. God says, "I will be with thee. Be not afraid." Hebrews 13, Paul says, well, let's just take this Old Testament truth. What did God say? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So you see, though Joshua was a long time ago, both generally and specifically, it is right up to date. It applies to you and I here in this 21st century. So this is, and should be, and I trust going to be, a precious book to us as we work our way through it midweek by midweek. So there's an encouragement from the very outset. As we go through this book, we're going to be enabled to be strong and courageous, to claim the same promise. But then secondly, an example. What Joshua was told in verse 7 and 8 remains true for us. What was Joshua told in verse 7 and 8? He was told to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And of course some of you will immediately know what I'm going to refer to, and it is Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, he turns not to the right hand or to the left, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's what was said to Joshua. Meditate in the law day and night. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. So there are all those negatives that we are to avoid. So every time you sing these words of Psalm 1, this point that was made to Joshua is continually being reinforced to you. And you're reinforcing it to yourself and to one another, that the path of duty lies in obedience to the law of God. Therefore, meditate on his law day and night. And this is true for you, as it was true for Joshua. So as we sing this psalm, we are reminding one another, as we in turn are being reminded, we are to do exactly as Joshua did of old. The same path, the same precept, the same means and way. Nothing has changed, in other words, for those who claim to be God's people. So we immediately can say that there are no shortcuts, no quick fixes in the Christian life. There's only this way. You read it, and you sing it. And every time you sing it, you are saying, there's no quick fixes. There's no other way. There's no shortcuts. This is what God lays out for all of us. And this, in fact, becomes the antidote to all the evangelical gimmicks of our present age. You know, mystical experiences that are commended. The prayer of Jabez, which did the rounds a few years ago, was all the rage. And people were to pray the prayer of Jabez so many times a day, look in the mirror and say it over to yourself, and miracles are going to happen because you said this prayer. Well, of course, that has died a death, except for maybe one or two places yet. But people have moved on to another quick fix, another little gimmick. And anything that seems to be endorsed by Christian celebrities, that's the hottest thing. But when the church gathers, it takes up this psalm, the church closes its eyes and ears to all that the contemporary culture says to us and says, this is what my God has laid out for me. This is the path. It's the path of Joshua. It's the path of Moses. It's the path of the psalmist. It's the path of the believer. And that's what I want to follow. And that's what we reinforce. So there's an example for you. So when you read Joshua 1, those two verses, God is saying, here's the pattern. Here's the example. And thirdly and finally, the unity of God's flock. If it was essential in Joshua, it's equally essential even today. And if we turn for a moment to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what Paul says, walk worthy. But how can we actually do that? He lays out a series of virtues or graces that are to be displayed. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and endeavor. Endeavoring, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So here are five virtues or graces that are to be exhibited by each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. All of us are to exhibit these virtues. Lowliness. Humility. Meekness. We should never cease to be astonished that God ever had anything to do with us. Why should God have anything to do with me? That's one of those virtues that will stop us becoming egotistical and full of ourselves with long suffering. There are many things we have to bear. Many times we have to bite our tongues, draw our breath and swallow, count to 100 or 1,000 if necessary. Long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, of all these idiosyncrasies that all of us have, little quirks that we have, well, we are to forbear one another. Endeavoring. In other words, we are to labor at it. We are to make it a point that we work at, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, just like those Israelites in Joshua 1. The unity and harmony of God's people we do not treat lightly, and we do not diminish in any way. Moses' concern, as I said in Numbers 32, was the threat and danger of discouragement. That threat and danger is always present. So I say to you, do not you become a discourager, but an encourager. Not a source of discouragement, but a source of encouragement, endeavoring. Let us take up these virtues, study them, exhibit them in our lives, understanding them first, and then exhibiting them. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, endeavoring. This is how we show that we have a concern for the Lord's people. And just as those Israelites in Joshua 1 had what seemed a very uncertain future, they started with these basic principles. Everything is laid out for them. Everything that happens in the rest of Joshua relates to this first chapter. That's why it is the first chapter and not the fifth chapter. It's there for a reason, to teach us all these things. The vitality, God's promise, the encouragement, God's presence, the centrality of God's word, the unity of God's people. So that as they went forward with these foundational principles. May God bless His word to our hearts.